The title of today's sermon, brethren, is Called, Chosen, and Faithful. And that's taken from Revelation 17. We can turn and go back to Revelation 17. Called, Chosen, and Faithful. Or if you want a real short title to put on your notes, you could simply call today's sermon The Elect. Because those titles are used somewhat interchangeably, the chosen and the elect. But the title comes from Revelation 17 and verse 14, where we read about this beast power coalition coming together. And in verse 14 it says, these, referring to this coalition of power, these shall make war with the Lamb. So Jesus Christ will have war waged against him by the beast power and those that associate themselves with the beast. And the Lamb shall overcome them. Well, we know that. You know, Jesus Christ is going to win the battle. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. There's no doubt about it. Jesus Christ is going to win that battle. And they, now here's where we come into the equation, brethren. They that are with him, those who are with Jesus Christ at his coming. And you can refer back to the scriptures that say, we'll be caught up with Christ to ever be with him. We'll be with him from then on. So, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So we're going to take a look today, brethren, at what that means. First, the word called. We'll look at a number of examples of being called, and we use that connotation quite often in the church. We say, when God called me, and we know from John 6:44 and John 6:65, we're not going to go there. We've touched on those many, many times, that God the Father draws us. We don't find the truth on our own because we're so good and so smart and so forth, in spite of what we might have thought when we first came in to God's church. God the Father actually has to do the calling. That word comes, and I'll give a few Greek words today because it's appropriate, but it's Strong's number 2822, if some of you would like to look it up. Later, it's a very interesting word, and it's kletos, spelled K-L-E-T-O-S, and it means invited. In fact, I wish that the translators, the King James translators, had used the word invited, because that conveys the sense of this word a little better than called. Called can be used in a number of different ways, but this is in the sense of an invitation or an appointment. Appointments to be the saints of God, the holy people of God. Now, here's an interesting thing about this word kletos. It's one half of the word parakletos, or we might say parakletos. We pronounce it that way, the word that is used for the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the counselor, the comforter. So I thought that was an interesting tie to that word called. The second word that we'll be looking at today, brethren, is the word chosen. It's Strong's number 1588. It's the word eklektos. Eklektos, E-K-L-E-K-T-O-S. Now that word is similar to the word called, but this is a word that means selected. Selected as a favorite would be picked or chosen. And so the word chosen, selected as a favorite, is chosen. We see both of those words in Matthew chapter 22. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. If you'll turn over with me. We'll be turning to a lot of scriptures. If you don't have time to turn to all of them, at least jot them down, because this will be a good study in this concept of being called, chosen, and faithful, a process that we as Christians absolutely, unequivocally must go through if we're going to be in the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ and our brethren. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14, we see these two words. For many are called, but few are chosen. So we see a tremendous distinction between these two words right here. There's a dichotomy. Many are called. So many receive the invitation. Many are appointed to be saints right now, have the opportunity. But few chosen. Few are chosen. While we're right here, let's just go two pages towards the front of our Bible. There's another very, very similar example in Matthew chapter 20. Just go forward about two pages in your Bible. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16. We'll break into this thought, but it says, so the last shall be first, and the first last. And that's saying that the things within the realm of God's spiritual work, the church and so forth, are backwards from the way they are in the world. Those who strive to be first in this world are not in tune with what God's doing. The first shall be last, last first. For many be called, but few chosen. There's a tie between those two words. What this is saying to us, brethren, is that many receive the invitation. Many in the world receive the invitation, the calling, as we like to say it, the invitation to be a part of what God has going on right now. You might think of the example of the young man that came to Christ and said, what do I have to do, O Lord, you know, to be a part of all of what's going on? And Jesus says, well, you know, you got to keep the commandments. And he says, what are they? And he says, well, you know, and he goes through the ones about honor your parents and don't steal and lie and commit adultery and covet and so forth like that. And Christ tells him, oh, well, you know, you're going to have to put me completely first in your life. And the young man went away sad because he had great riches and he wasn't about to give up his lifestyle to follow Jesus Christ and be one of the disciples. He had an invitation to do it. He didn't realize what a tremendous, precious, beautiful thing Jesus Christ was offering him at that time. Well, the calling that goes out from God is also a magnificent, wonderful invitation, but it says, but few are chosen, making that step between being called and chosen. And there's the third word here, brethren, in called, chosen, and faithful. That's the word faithful. And it comes from the Greek pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S. It's Strong's number 4103. And it's that word that means faithful, trustful. We like to associate it with the believing part of what God says. A lot of people say, I believe or I have faith, and yet they don't really believe because it's evidenced by their actions that aren't followed through on. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, brethren, Romans chapter 1. And we'll see that Paul uses a few of these words. One of the best ways to understand what God is saying to us is to turn to a number of verses where words are used, and we'll find out what they meant to God, what they meant to the servants of God, how these words were used, and then we can understand a whole lot better what God is saying to us by these words. It's real easy to just let it roll off your tongue. We must be called, chosen, and faithful, and go, oh, yeah, I do that. But if we go and look at how the words are used, we'll see that these words carry a great deal of impact, spiritual impact, that needs to be impacted on our lives. Romans chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 1. This is Paul writing to those Christians over in Rome, Italy. And he begins this way. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. You see, he had an invitation to be an apostle. God said, Paul, and we know the story about how he was knocked down and everything. He could have rejected it. And I dare say, brethren, that in the kingdom of God, when the book of Acts is completed, and we have the other stories that come to us that weren't written in the scriptures, we'll find that there were other callings, that God gave callings to other people for other jobs, and they didn't take God up on it. They turned their nose up, like that young man did, and walked away. And they missed a tremendous opportunity in the kingdom of God and a tremendous opportunity throughout eternity. They let someone else take their crown. So Paul, he talks about this invitation that he had to be one who was sent out, sent forth, an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And that word separated means set apart, and it's very much like the word sanctified. We'll touch on that if we have time today. Separated unto the gospel of God. That was his niche, working and teaching and going out with the gospel of God. Verse 2. And it's a parenthetical inset here. It's in parentheses in the King James, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So Paul's saying, now, this isn't something new. I mean, this is going right along with the plan of God. Plan of God's right on schedule like it's supposed to be. And so, you know, that helps our faith. Verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ. So we see this interrelationship between God the Father and Jesus, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So Jesus Christ became a man in the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power. That word with power just keeps popping up there. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, you know, a reference to God the Father working through his eternal Spirit and life and holiness. By the resurrection from the dead. So Paul's saying, we know something really big went on right there. We didn't touch on this scripture when we touched on so many of the scriptures the other day about God the Father raising Jesus Christ in great power. But here's another one that you could add to that. Notice verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship. So he's got this tremendous blessing in his life. He's not headed for second death. He's not headed for the grave. By the grace of God, he's been given these good promises and gifts and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So Paul's got a big job ahead of him. He's got to do what the gospel says, obedience to the faith among all nations. So he's going to go to all the heathen nations, and he goes to the Jews as well. We see quite a bit of that in the scriptures before he's consigned entirely to the Gentiles. But notice how we are included in. I like to do this just like we did back in Revelation 17:14, where there's a direct reference to you and me, brethren, today. Right here in verse 6, he includes us in again. Among whom are ye, that's plural you, that's us, brethren, also the called of Jesus Christ. So Paul's writing this to the Romans, and by extension, it's to the church, and it's to us today. We are the called of Jesus Christ. We have an invitation. It's not haphazard. It's not something that is just a whim. It's not just a sentiment. It's something very, very real. If you or I were to go to Washington, D.C. right now, I'm sure they have big parties and big fanfares in Washington, D.C. all the time, where the congressmen come and the president comes and you know, the high-ranking officials from the Pentagon come, and they all have an invitation to the gala event, whatever it is. If you and I got there and we did not have an invitation, we would be turned away summarily at the door. You are not welcome here. You do not have an invitation. This verse 6, Romans 1 and verse 6, says that we have an invitation from Jesus Christ. We have something tangible that we can present that says to us, yes, I am invited. Let's go over to, while we're here in Romans, let's go over to Romans chapter 8, just a few pages towards the back of our Bible this time. And there's a very familiar scripture here. But let's touch on it just the same, brethren. Verse 28, Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know, without a doubt, I'll add, we know that all things work together for the good. Now, brethren, sometimes that's hard to believe. You know, there are things that happen to us. We get in accidents. Our cars blow up. We get in infections. We run into terrible confrontations with people that we never intended to be a part of. We have our feelings hurt. We have our sentiments set back, and we think, wow, I hated to see that coming. I didn't want that to happen. I didn't want to see the church break up and come apart. But the scriptures say we know that all things work together for good to who? To them that love God. All right, now there's a few things to pick up in the verse. To those that love God. It says if people hate God and they're going around doing things and they're wiped out, you know, by some kind of terrible disease epidemic. For example, people can bring certain diseases on themselves by their conduct. They're not included. That's not working together for the good. That's working together for the harm. But it works together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called. Very specific. The ones who are called. The called. According to his purpose. Now that's us, brethren. That's many. Many are called according for God's purpose. So things work to the good because God's plan is on track. If something happens to us, we have to understand that it happened with the full assurance that God knew about it, allowed it to happen, allowed it to take place, whether for our growth, for our experience, for you know, a trial that God's letting us go through so that we'll learn something. Those are the things that God says that they're working together for the good. When it's all said and done, we'll see that it happened for a very good reason and for a very good purpose, and it worked out according to what God wanted and the way God wanted it to work out. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. Next, 2 Timothy. Yeah, we'll go to the first chapter. We'll see this word called again. We're just looking at a few examples of this word called, because we are called, chosen, and faithful if we're to become a part of the kingdom of God and the plan of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 8. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You know, sometimes in this lifetime, brethren, it seems that people can become ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. They think, boy, I wish Jesus Christ hadn't done it that way, or said it that way, or caused it to be that way. And we're actually warring against Jesus Christ when we say, you know, I wish he wouldn't be doing it that way, or they're angry. I have actually seen people be angry at Jesus Christ because of what's working out in their life. And sure, there are some terrible things that happen to us in our lifetime. But he's saying, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. So see, some people were upset with Paul and the way Paul was doing things. But be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And we've seen that already today, the power of God. But be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. Brethren, that means there is a cost to being called right now. We were talking before services about how sunset out here in California is only about 5 or 10 minutes after 5 o'clock, and it's only the beginning of November. Very shortly, people will have to leave work early on Friday, those who get off at 5 o'clock, in order to keep the Sabbath. Just a small thing about the afflictions, or partaking of the afflictions of the gospel. This world does not know God, and it's not God-centered, and, you know, so it goes against the things of God. And so just living in this world, and that's just a simple example of being partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. Verse 9, who hath saved us? Of course, Jesus Christ is a Savior, and God the Father has his part in that. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling? Now, here in verse 9, we see something very interesting. Those words called in verse 9 are two totally different words. He has called us with a holy calling. Now, I am called Warren Zero. That's my name. That's the way that first called is used. We're called after our surname. Peter, his last name was Bar-Jonah. If he was around here today, his name would be Pete Johnson. Peter, the son of John Johnson. That's the way we would say it. In the Greek, the way it comes down to us in the King James is Simon Bar-Jonah, or Peter Bar-Jonah. That's what he was called. The second part, the holy calling, has to do with what we're talking about here. The kletos, the invitation. It's a holy, that word holy is hagios. It appears many, many times in the scriptures. H-A-G-I-O-S. Hagios. It's number 40 in Strong's. Holy, set apart, a holy calling. Hold your finger here, brethren, right here in verse 9 in 2 Timothy, and we'll come right back. But let's go up to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, way back in the Old Testament. It's after Samuel and Kings and then Chronicles, and it's back at the end of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. There's a different use of the word called here. It's being called as we use the word more in English today. Call me Zerung, or call me Warren, call me by my name. Brethren, when you and I were baptized, we were baptized into the name of the Father and into the name of the Son. We took on the name of God. We became the house of God, the children of God. We took on the name of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 in verse 14. And I thought of this scripture, thinking about the wildfires that have ravaged California, and the way God has seemingly suspended that devastation with the rains and the heavy humidity and the fog, and even in some of the places like the Big Cedar Fire and the fire that eventually got up to Lake Arrowhead and Big Bear and some of those places. There were icicles in the trees as the fire approached. It really helped. And, you know, did God intervene? Is God forestaying the terrible plagues that are going to come at the end of time? God controls the timing. All things work together for the good when God is working out his plan, and God is. And so, you know, the great devastation, the failure of the economic system, and the meltdown of all the societal systems in this nation are not going to take place until God is absolutely ready. But brethren, it ought to be completely and totally obvious to us that we are living in a very precarious world. The economic news is better this quarter than it's been in 20 years. Now they're doing that on paper with a pencil and with statistics and so forth. But everybody I talk to, and maybe some that you talk to, say, where are the jobs? You know, where is the product that we're turning out in America that backs that up? Is it some kind of fluke? God is holding up time until it's time. And so God does intervene in those ways, and we give God the credit. If you have found 2 Chronicles chapter 7, brethren, let's go to verse 14, where we read, if my people, which are called by my name, we are called the children of God, the people of God, the church, the called out ones of God. That word called is the word that is also in the word church. We use the word ecclesia, and I'll spell that for you. Ekklesia. That's part Greek, part English. But ek, ek at the beginning means out of, and klesis, klesis, is just a different ending for kletos. It means calling. We are called out of. We have a calling out of this world. That's what the word church means, being called out of this world. If the people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. Well, that's something God's looking for, humble, humility, and pray, and seek my face. You know, if we would look for God's face, a relationship with God, a one-on-one dealing with God, talking to God, bearing our heart to God, pleading with God, and turn from their wicked ways. We usually correlate the word turn with repentance. That's what it means here. In the Old Testament, when you see turn or return, just about every time it means to repent from wicked deeds. And turn from their wicked ways. Notice what God promises. This isn't a maybe. This is a promise of God. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. You know, how often has God held us up like that? When Ronald Reagan was being sworn in, I remember that he turned to that verse right there. Oh, God, you know, heal our land. You know, and God has sustained us way more than we deserve to be sustained in this land because of our national sin. Let's go back to 2 Timothy, and we'll complete those verses that we were looking at there, brethren. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we had come to verse 9. We read in verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. See, we weren't called into God's church because we're so good and we found it and figured it out for ourselves. According to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher. And we see that word appointed. It's a little bit different than the word calling, but it appears over and over, brethren. Appointed a preacher. It's very similar to the calling. I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And we all have our jobs. And Paul was appointed as a preacher and an apostle and a teacher and other things. He had other duties. But we see that along with our calling, we have various duties, brethren, that go along with our calling. I thought I would just point a few of those out. You know, God's preparing jobs for us that have to do with our experiences and so forth. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. There's a verse back in Deuteronomy that just shows that God has worked with us for a very, very long time, that his plan has gone on and on for a very, very long time. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 15. And when we read this verse, brethren, we can see that God began working with Abraham's descendants a long time ago. We talk about God working with Israel, and we know that as it comes up to the New Testament, We know that as it comes up to New Testament time, brethren, that God is working not only with the descendants of Abraham directly, but, you know, the calling that is going out now goes out to men and women of all nationalities, and creeds, races, and backgrounds, and so forth. And indeed, that is what God has intended from the beginning. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all nations should come to repentance and ultimately salvation. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 15. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, talking about how God loved Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so forth, and he chose their seed after them, that's the children of Israel, as we often use the phrase, he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people, as it is this day. Well, this is at the time of Deuteronomy. This is 40 years after the children of Israel have gone into the wilderness. This is just before they go into the promised land, because this is the time of the second giving of the law. That's what Deuteronomy means. Let's go back to Luke chapter 18, brethren. I just wanted to put that scripture from Deuteronomy back there to show that how long God has been working towards his plan and how he chose, as it says there in Deuteronomy 15, he chose a certain people to work with. Luke chapter 18. Let's pick up the story here, brethren, in verse 7. And we're going to make a bit of a jump, because something that is not obvious in the scriptures is the way the King James translators translate the same word in a different way. What we have here is the same word that we have been using being translated as elect. Now it's elect. This is the word 1588, the Strong's 1588. We've been using chosen, but we'll see the same word translated as elect. That's why the title of this message today could simply be the elect. And as you read through your scriptures, most time when you see the word elect, it's the exact same word that is translated chosen in called, chosen, and faithful. We'll come to explain this word a little bit more as we go on, and we'll see that there's a whole lot more to being chosen than there is to being called. But let's begin in Luke 18 and verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, or we could say his chosen, which cry day and night unto him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? So we see this word elect. It's the same word as chosen. And it's important to point that out, because that word is going to appear many times. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 24. We were very near this verse earlier on, brethren. Matthew chapter 24. Let's begin in verse 21. Now, this is a time soon to come. This is a time, brethren, when this world will be racked with devastation. We know how it works out. Let's just break into what's going on here. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So it's talking about the time of the great tribulation, brethren. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. So we know that the entire population of the world would be destroyed at the time of the tribulation. But notice, there's
a reason that the population of the world is not destroyed. It says here at the end of verse 22, but for the elect's sake, brethren, the chosen's sake, except, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So we see that those days are shortened. One moment, brethren. Let's continue on, brethren, in verse 30 across the page. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. So we see, brethren, that it's the elect, the chosen ones, who are gathered together from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So I just wanted to point out that that word elect is the same word as chosen, and it appears from time to time. Let's go to Matthew 13 now as we try to get a grasp and understand what it is that we're being told by this concept of called and chosen and so forth. Brethren, we in the church, we saw this concept just a little bit earlier about suffering affliction for the gospel's sake. We're not called right now primarily and chosen to be in the body of Christ at this time. We're not called primarily for the sake of suffering. God doesn't call us in here and say, I'm calling you to come and suffer. We have things to learn, to experience, and to see, and to qualify, and to gain salvation that Christ is working for us. So we're not called primarily to suffer, but that we might have the opportunity to be in the kingdom of God. But there is the fact, though, and it'll pop up in the scriptures from time to time, there are some who are appointed to die for the faith. And you can put this in your notes, because as you're studying through, it might seem like a discrepancy. Not everyone who is in the church, a member of the body of Christ, is going to just breeze into the kingdom of God. Hopefully, we'll go to the place of safety and be spared the tribulation. But even then, there are those who will suffer. Some will suffer persecution. Some will suffer death. You might just, for an example, put in your notes Psalm 79, verse 11. Psalm 79, verse 11, where the psalmist is pleading for those who are appointed to die. And you can put in your notes Revelation 2 and verse 10. Revelation 2 and verse 10, where it's talking about Smyrna. This is the church of God. The era of the church was Smyrna. And those people were appointed to die. Those people had to give their lives in the church. And I'm sure they had to work through the concept, how can this be God's church if we're dying? Where's the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his deliverance and his salvation if we have to die? And Jesus Christ says, this is what's appointed to you. And there is a crown that is stored up for you. Brethren, let's go to Mark chapter 13 for our next scripture. Mark chapter 13. Let's begin in verse 19. Mark 13 and verse 19. This is very similar to what we just looked at. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of creation. This is the worst time there ever was. It's referred to in other places as the time of Jacob's trouble. There will be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. It's going to be the worst time ever, and there won't even be anything after this. It's this bad. and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved alive, as Mr. Armstrong used to say. This is a terrible, terrible time, brethren, that is coming, when there's going to be total destruction on this earth. There's nothing like it before, nothing after. Maybe if you were in the wildfire and you saw the fires rushing up the hill, one fireman was battling the blaze and could not get out of the way of the advancing flames, and they consumed him. The whole world is going to be in that predicament, brethren, with great earthquakes and things falling from outer space and the mountains falling and so forth. No flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, those the chosen, the ones who are part of the body of Christ, for their sake. And then I put this verse in here, even though it says almost the same thing as the last verses that we looked at, because it's reiterated here in Mark 13. Two different forms of the word are used for emphasis. For the elect's sake, whom he has chosen. So you have, if you look at those words in Strong's, they're very, very close. One is Strong's number 1588, and the other one's 1586. Whom he has chosen, he has shortened those days. So it's the chosen, it's us, brethren, that's going to turn the tide of this world so that some human beings will be left there. If it wasn't for the chosen people, the people that we go to the feast with, the people that we count as brothers, those who are led by God's Holy Spirit, whatever group they find themselves in, if it wasn't for them, this world would not be worth saving. It would be utterly destroyed. It's for the sake of the chosen, of the elect, and some people say the very elect. There's only one body of Christ, that group of people. That, for that body of believers, led by God's Holy Spirit, God is going to forestay the destruction of the world. The world will not be destroyed. Let's go over to John chapter 15 for our next scripture. John writes late. He's the cleanup writer. He picks up on thoughts that need to be clarified. A lot of times there are clarifications in John that we don't find in the rest of the scriptures. John chapter 15 and let's begin in verse 16. John 15 and verse 16. Jesus Christ is explaining again that it's not us, brethren, who does the figuring out. I found the church. I'm so smart. I figured out these scriptures. You know, I decided to repent. I decided to have faith. It doesn't work that way. Look at how Christ puts it here. John 15 and verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. There's that appointment again. That you should go and bring forth fruit. You see, it's not just a matter of sitting here and cooling our heels. Bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. God's plan is a sure thing. It's going on, and God is working it out. Colossians chapter 3. I want to look at just a short verse here, Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, or as the chosen of God. Brethren, just like we saw back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15, God chose a certain people. Today, God has chosen certain people. And we'll see. It's not because we're beautiful, smart, powerful, or any of those kind of things, time willing, that God did. It's according to God's own design. It says here, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, a bowels of mercy. We're supposed to be a compassionate people, not a heavy-fisted, unforgiving people. Kindness, humbleness, See, we repeatedly see this, brethren. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And it goes on and tells us how to be Christians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'd like to begin in verse 9. In fact, I think I'll just touch on verse 9 by itself and then go to the book of Peter where it's expounded, this concept is expounded on a little bit. But in 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 9, it reiterates that thought that we saw back in Matthew 24 a while ago. God's not calling us, brethren, right now just so that we'll have trouble. God's not calling us for the pain and the trials and the tribulation that we go through. Yes, there is suffering associated with being a Christian. All who walk according to the rules of Jesus Christ and the plan of God will suffer persecution. That's true. But notice how Paul explains it here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath. Now that word appointed is similar. It's not the same in the Greek, but the thought behind it is somewhat similar. We are appointed certain jobs. We don't all have the same duties. We're not all the eye. We're not all the ear. We're not all the nose, as Paul explains in Corinthians. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus. We're not created or ordained for the purpose of wrath. That's what Paul is explaining here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 9. Brethren, when you were young, did you ever play a game where you had to choose up sides? A lot of times we would get together after school in a big field and we're going to play softball or football or whatever, and we'd choose up sides. Two guys would be appointed. They were kind of natural leaders to be the captains of the two different teams, and everybody else would be huddled in a bunch, and they would start picking the best players that they could for their side, you know, to have the winning team. And so they'd flip and see who get to choose sides, get to pick first. And so one of them would say, I'll choose the tall guy. And then the second would I'll choose the fast guy. You know, and they'd call them by names. And you get all the way down, you know, and hopefully you get picked to be on one of these teams, and you choose up. And when it was all said and done, you know, if there were 15 or 20 people out there, you'd end up with, you know, 7 or 8 on a side, up to 10 on a side, and the teams would be somewhat equal. And you know, we wanted to be on the winning team. We were appointed, so to speak, to be on one team or the other. 1 Peter chapter 1. There's a concept here that I'd like to interject into this concept of being called, chosen, and faithful. And Peter brings it out here in 1 Peter, just as we saw Paul bringing some out there in Romans a while ago. 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And then he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That's the chosen. That's us, brethren, even today. Peter was writing to these people throughout all these geographical areas, but again, it's to the church, and it's to us. This is inspired by God's Holy Spirit, and it's for our day just as well. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God had this plan. We touched on it back in Deuteronomy 10. God had this plan that was going on a long time ago. It goes back to the foundation of this world, before the foundation of this world. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification, that's this process of setting us apart. We'll touch on that later, brethren, if we have time. If we don't, we'll get to it in a subsequent sermon. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. You know, we have the hope of the resurrection because Christ was raised by the Father, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's how we know it's a lively hope. It's a viable hope. It's a hope that we can sink our teeth into. There is a resurrection. He explains about that resurrection in verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and it fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. We refer to it most often as simply eternal life, you know, a godly life, being born into the spiritual family of God. Reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, we see that concept again, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. So Peter is picking up on this concept again. We have this tremendous future laid out for us of being in the kingdom of God. And he uses different words than we are used to seeing. You know, inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, it fades not away, reserved in heaven. But there's some trouble before we get there. That's what we're called to. We're not called to wrath, as we saw back in 1 Thessalonians 5. You know, if need be, we go through these heavy trials. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, let's drop down to the second chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, the brethren coming up next. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. It's the next page in my Bible. Wherefore, also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, there's that word chosen, brethren, a chief cornerstone, chosen, precious, and there are a number of scriptures that we're not touching on today that shows that Jesus Christ is chosen of the Father. It's another concept that we might touch on in a Bible study or a sermon sometime. Elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, verse 7, which believe, he's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a rock, a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. Now, most people that pick up the Bible, they do not know the true Jesus Christ. They stumble at the things that Jesus Christ says. Brethren, we have to make sure that doesn't apply to us. Sometimes I pick up literature from other organizations, and I read it, and it's written as though that organization is the primary organization or the one that has all the truth. They're very rich in doctrinal beliefs and publications and numbers and so forth, and yet there are some blatant discrepancies in what's going on. It's real easy for us to pat ourselves on the back and say, man, I'm on the right track. I'm doing it exactly right. Brethren, we have to be very, very careful that Jesus Christ isn't a stumbling block for us, where we believe some of the things that he says and then just dismiss some of the other things that he says, not quite getting around to them or finding them to be convenient. Verse 8, speaking of Christ himself, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. They're not doing everything that Jesus Christ says. Whereunto also they were appointed. Now here's something very, very interesting and something that's been missing in the church of God, brethren, and I'd like to touch on it just briefly right here for a minute. We've been talking about being called and being chosen and appointments. You know, Paul was appointed to be an apostle. Peter had certain jobs to do. Here we see the other side of the coin. There are people who are appointed at this time to stumble over the words of Jesus Christ. They are not called. They are not chosen. Neither can they be. This is a day of salvation. It's not the day of salvation. These people are appointed to make these mistakes right now. Now, God's got this tremendous plan, and we'll just touch on it just a little bit right here in Peter. But Peter is kind enough to include this in the scriptures, that we as a people are chosen. It's not because of anything we've done. It's a tremendous gift of grace. It's a godsend. It's a tremendous, precious blessing that we have to be called and chosen right now, brethren. But not everybody has that opportunity. Now let's read verse 8 again. To most of the world right now, Jesus Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And it was meant to be that way. Remember, Jesus Christ said, I speak in parables so they can understand. So there's a veil before their eyes, so that there's their ears are plugged up and stopped up, and they can't hear. I'm not going to explain it so that they'll understand and be saved right now, is what Christ said. So Jesus Christ is a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. That's where they are right now. Now, you know, we just got through keeping just a few weeks ago the last great day. They'll be appointed to have their eyes open and their ears open. They'll be appointed to that later on. But right now, brethren, this tells us we have no business looking down our nose at people in the world. I don't care how much trouble they're in, how bad they've been hurt, how much they have, quote unquote, brought it on themselves. They should have known better. You know, they should have been smart like us. They should be in the church of God like us. They should have God's Holy Spirit like us. We have no cause to look down on people who the scriptures say, whereunto also they were appointed. That's their position. That's their lot right now, that the glory of God might be revealed later on. But brethren, let's turn the fingers back around and point them at us. What kind of people ought we to be? Knowing our calling, knowing that we are chosen. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. It doesn't get any better than that, brethren. It doesn't get any higher than that. It doesn't get any more powerful than that. A chosen generation. You know, you can connect in your notes Deuteronomy 10:15 again. Those people were chosen, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so forth. But today, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I mean, we're our own race, our own culture, our own nationality. We're the people of God, a very peculiar people, or a special people, that you should show forth the praises of Him, notice this, who has called you out of darkness. Brethren, we had nothing to do with that. That's the grace of God, that we should show forth the praises of Him. You know, we'll praise God that He has shown us and selected us and invited us and appointed us and selected us as His favorites right now. But that doesn't give us any opportunity to put down or to hurt. We have to be like Jesus Christ was. Look at His compassion. You ever stop and think that all the people that Jesus Christ was healing and restoring their sight and casting out demons and removing their paralysis, those weren't converted people. They were just the people of the world. That you should show forth, in the middle of verse 9, show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Brethren, we didn't find this brilliant light on our own. We're not the children of God through our own brilliance, which in times past were not a people. See, we would have been nobodies, but are now the people of God. We're the people of God. We're the children of God. We're the chosen of God. This is all referring and quoting from Hosea. We won't go into that right now. But it was, you know, predicted a long time ago that God would have a people that would have his mercy and his love and his grace and so forth. In fact, Peter mentions that as we go on, which had not obtained mercy. We were doomed to destruction and death, brethren. We had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Well, we'll leave off the thought right there, brethren. But let's tie that into 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and understand that we're not appointed to wrath right now. We're appointed to much better things. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and let's begin in verse 7. This nation, you know, we talk about America being a godly nation, in God we trust, and we put God's name on the coins and the dollar bills and so forth. But America today is not the chosen people. In a way, America, as you know, part of Israel, are recipients of God's tremendous blessings that God promised. But notice how Paul explains it to the Romans then, and this is this applies to us just as much as it did to the Romans 2,000 years ago. Verse 7, Romans 11 and verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for. But the election, that's the chosen ones, brethren, same word, a little bit different ending on the word. The chosen ones, the election, has obtained it. So you see, the people of Israel have not received the promises of God. They've received the physical promises, this land, you know, peaches and walnuts and apricots and almonds and tomatoes. Sacramento's, I think, the tomato capital of the world. They say that around here. 80% of America's tomatoes come from here. Oh, all the physical blessings have been given to Israel, but not the promise, not the spiritual promise, not Jesus Christ, the seed. That's for us, the chosen ones, the election. Let's read verse 7 again. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. See, that's what they're appointed to. They're appointed to blindness, brethren. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear. And to this day, it's still like that. God's working that out. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Brethren, do we have the realization that our actions as Christians are assisting Jesus Christ in the work that he is doing at this time? And Jesus Christ says, I work, my Father works. Do we realize that we are a hands-on church? The booklet that they may be one has a line in it that says Christianity is not a spectator sport or something along that line. No, we're involved. Our actions are supposed to be assisting, helping, supporting the things that Christ is doing. Matthew chapter 7, let's begin in verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. You see, it's not just some talk. Being religious, brethren, feeling religious, looking religious, is not what God is looking for. God wants a real active, not passive, a real active relationship with those that he has chosen. He doesn't want it just to be one-sided with him doing everything and us just being observers. Let's read these verses and understand that there are a lot of people that are going to talk the talk, you know, Lord, Lord, but he wants somebody that does the will of the Father which is in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in their name? You know, big talk. Talk is cheap. And in thy name we have cast out demons, and in thy name we've done all these wonderful works. Big buildings, big publications, big organizations, big this and big that. Verse 23. Look at what's going to happen. This is going to happen. The day will come, brethren, when this will happen. Just like a brush fire headed towards your house, it's coming. And as long as the wind is there, as long as the dry fuel is there, it's going to keep on coming. That day will come. Here's the day that's going to come, verse 23. And then will I profess unto them. This is God talking about those people that were saying, oh, Lord, this and Lord, that, and talking holy talk and everything, except that they weren't doing the will of God. Verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Wherefore, this is a new thought, but let's continue on one more verse. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, see, put them into action, follow through, do what God says to do, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And we know what that's all about. Now let's go back to Isaiah, brethren, in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 66. From the beginning, God has not sought the wisdom of this world, the people who are smart in their own conceits, the people who have gotten politically powerful, whether it's in the world, like the politicians of this day, or the people who have gotten politically powerful in his church, people who, maneuver, travel in the right circles, and become movers and shakers through the intrigues of this world and so forth. God's not looking for the powerful. God is the creator. Do you think that God, who created this universe, Jesus Christ created all things at the insistence of the Father, do you think he is somehow awestruck at the things that we build, mighty monuments, mighty bridges, atomic weapons, spacecraft that can travel to the edge of the solar system, people who build powerful unions or powerful voting blocks or those kind of things? You think God says, oh, wow, look at what this person built. Do we think that God is in any way impressed with any of those kind of things, the God who created the vast universe that we can see when we look out there? Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. Let's start off in verse 1. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. The earth is something God could just put his big toe on if he wanted to. Where is the house that you built unto me? If God builds the universe, what can we build, God, that's impressive? Where is the place of my rest? Verse 2. For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord. So God's saying, I'm not going to look at somebody that can build the Great Wall of China and go, wow, come on up here. You're the kind of guy I'm looking for. Or a Genghis Khan or a Hitler, that puts together a coalition that's a world power. Nor will he look to the men that defeated Hitler as having done some powerful creation. Brethren, it's not a matter of politics or party or group affiliation In the day of Christ, it wasn't those who controlled the temple. You know, the Pharisees or those who controlled the synagogue. Remember, Eli wouldn't do what he was supposed to. He fell and he broke his neck. You know, it was an indication of God's disfavor. God is not impressed with our great works. What is God impressed with? Here in verse 2, Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2, in the middle of verse 2. But to this man will I look. This is what God's looking for. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. That's an attitude. That's not a boastful, arrogant, prideful, I'm better than you, get out of my way, I'm in this position, God put me in this position, I can walk all over you, it's going to be my way or the highway. God's looking for a poor and contrite spirit. Do we recognize the people of God when they have a poor and contrite spirit? Brethren, we're not even to look down on the people of the world who are appointed to what they're appointed to right now. God wants us to be poor and contrite of spirit and trembles at my word. That's what God says. Let's go over to Isaiah 57 while we're real close right here, brethren, because there's some very similar thoughts in Isaiah 57. We're just a few pages away towards the front of your Bible. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. These are verses that we've seen in the past. But let's put them in context of being called and chosen and eventually faithful, brethren. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one. And you see, what we're doing when we look at these verses is putting God in perspective. God is far above us, far above everything in this earth. His ways are not our ways. His ways are beyond our ways. His creation is vast, so vast that we can't comprehend it, let alone equal it. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. Well, I don't inhabit eternity. I inhabit a little piece of time. Perhaps 70 years, God willing. But God inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Nobody's name matches up with God. He is sovereign. He is ruler. His name is set apart above every other name. Jesus Christ taught us to pray, hallowed be thy name. Right here we read, thy name is holy. The exact same thing. I dwell in the high and holy place. We say in the instructional prayer, the outline that Jesus Christ gave us, who art in heaven. It says here, in the high and holy place. But notice this, brethren, here's our part. I've pointed out today a few times where we come into the picture. Here's where we come into the picture here at the end of verse 15, or the middle of verse 15. With him. God's dwelling in heavenly places, but notice our place. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Brethren, we don't fight our way over the tops of people into the kingdom of God. I've said in the past that we better be bringing others along with us. You know, even if they're we're dragging them and they're kicking their feet and leaving skid marks. We need to be helping everyone towards the kingdom of God. Not, it's me, look up to me, I am something special. Over and over in the Word of God, when he's talking about those who are chosen, those who are the elect, this is the attitude that the chosen people have. They have a contrite heart, a humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And God says, there's time and place as we read on through there. So it's not that God wants the rich and the famous or the powerful achievers. God wants a certain attitude around him. Yeah, and it's not that attitude that we see in the world. Psalm chapter 34. Let's turn over there. from where we are towards the front of our Bibles a good bit. Psalm chapter 34. And these are attributes of those who are chosen, brethren. Psalm 34. And it's David that's writing this. Verse 18. The Lord is near unto them of a broken heart. This is somebody that's entreatable, teachable, doesn't think, boy, do I have it all together. Wish everybody was like me. You know, it's a shame that this world doesn't know, understand, and perform the way that I do. I hate to be seen in the company of the weak and the ne'er-do-wells. The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart. That's somebody that's repentant, brethren. And saves such as be of a contrite spirit. It would do us well to go back and try to understand what this contrite spirit is all about. It's popped up in a number of these scriptures today. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. A few pages back. Looks like about 10 pages back in my Bible. Psalm 51 and verse 17. This is when David is about to lose it. And he's going, oh, God, please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. It can be taken away. You know, we don't believe in once saved, always saved. It's very obvious to David here that it is possible for him to lose his salvation. And he realizes as he puts down these verses, this is David's prayer, you know, that God will forgive him and restore him, accept him, and so forth. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. See, God doesn't look down on people that have that kind of attitude. This world, if you come along and you say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I made a mistake, please forgive me. See, that's not powerful. You lose position. You lose traction. You lose standing, among your peers down at your power-packed office. You know, no, you justify yourself. I was right. I had a reason to do what I was doing. You watch. You stick with me, and this way is going to come out on top. You see, that's not what God's looking for. Brethren, it behooves us to reconsider our religious status. Let's not make the mistake and be the ones that stand before Jesus Christ and say, Lord, Lord, and he says, I never knew you. We better reconsider our religious status. What does God want his church to be? Who are the chosen today? We'll go on later and talk about this matter of being faithful. Do we go to church to be seen? Do we think that God has some kind of secret codes that have to be discovered? He's got his secret calendar, and as long as we get the days right, as long as we get the times right, boy, God's tickled pink and go, man, that's what I was looking for. Somebody finally figured out that calendar and doing it on exactly the right day. Boy, that's who I want in the kingdom for all eternity, people that can do the numbers and figure out the calendar with that old moon and the seasons and everything. Does God want us to discover his secret menu of food so that, we spend all of our time saying, man, I'll eat this thing, but I won't eat its cousin because its cousin's unclean, but this one's clean, and we build up a whole discipline and faith around that, and that's our faith. Do we honestly believe that God is that superficial? Sure. God sets some foods apart by his word and says, this is what I want you to eat, and this is what I don't want you to eat. But that's not our faith. That's not our strength. That has nothing to do with a humble and contrite heart. Let's look at the life of Jesus Christ. You know, he didn't call nuclear weapons down on his enemy. He didn't call fire down from heaven. Brethren, at what point in our life were we called? When does calling take place? you know, the opportunity to repent. The scriptures very clearly tell us that God grants us repentance. We don't work up repentance on our own. But when did the opportunity for faith, actually believing what God says, come into our lives? And brethren, we don't believe it all because we don't know it all. This Holy Bible that we study from each Sabbath, the Word of God is the living Word of God. We'll never in this lifetime get everything, all the concepts out of it. There are manifold concepts in the scriptures that we have to dig for and try to understand what is going on so that we have a proper relationship with God. You know, our calling, it takes an active response on the part of the one who's being called. It's not a matter of God is sitting there hawking or steering us into certain corrals like a shepherd would lead some sheep into one corral and some others into another place, and that's our calling. It takes an active response on our part. We have to be doing something. It's not just a passive hearing. Some people have thought, oh, the calling is just something that's passive, like I heard Herbert W. Armstrong on the radio. Well, you know, millions of people heard Herbert W. Armstrong on the radio and either dismissed it or turned the dial or didn't bother to find out where the program was coming from. That did not constitute a calling. Just hearing, you know, the sound waves bouncing off of your ear is not a calling. The first time I heard Herbert W. Armstrong, I thought his voice sounded very much like Paul Harvey. Just to hear what he's saying is not a calling. If somebody invited us to attend a Sabbath service, that's not a calling. A calling is something that is very tangible. Maybe it came to us like this. I knew the truth was out there, and I finally found it. You know, when we come along and we say, I finally found it, we're saying, I found the truth. Now, I say that lightheartedly because we know we didn't find it. Now, we might have thought we found it, but it was God doing the awakening and the calling. Maybe when we heard the gospel, whether we heard it, you know, on the radio or a tape, or whether we read it in a publication or saw it on television or something, the gospel rang true. It sounded real. Somehow deep inside, we said, I know it. I know that's the truth. That's exactly right. You know, growing up in the church, brethren, should be a calling. You know, when our children are from the time they're small until the time that they're old enough to do some real thinking, that should be a calling. It says that we won't go there. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14, we all know the scripture, says our children are holy. That means there is a calling there. But our children must complete the process. You know, they have to be called, chosen, and faithful. When we respond to an Ephesian-like first love, that's a calling. You know, you pick up the Bibles and you can't get enough of it. That's part of our calling. Well, brethren, we're just running real short on time today. I'm not going to go into the part about the rest of what I have on being chosen and being faithful. I'll save that for next time. I have way too much material than we can cover in one day. But during the course of the week, maybe in your Bible studies, brethren, look at this process that God has set before us of being called. That's a step or a part where God issues an invitation to us. Being chosen, we'll talk about more about what being chosen means next time. It's chosen is making the positive decision to yield our will to God's will. That's the thing that distinguishes the people of God from the people of the world. People of the world are still of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's deciding for yourself. I'll do this in this situation. I'll do that in this situation. Sure, we'll give lip service to God occasionally, and we'll say in God we'll trust, and we'll sing God Bless America, but yet we'll still come down to, will I trick or treat, or will I do Christmas, or will I do Easter, or will I keep the Sabbath, and I'll decide what's best for me and my family. When we're chosen, we make a positive decision to yield our will to God. Thus says the Lord. When God says, this is what I want you to do, no ifs, ands, and buts about it. We do what God says. So next time, brethren, we'll talk about being chosen, and we'll talk more about being faithful. So continue to look into these words. Precious Word of God shows us what our relationship with Him is supposed to be, how we maintain it. We don't want to be those that God looks at us and says, you know what, I never knew you, because we're going around mentioning His names. Let's know God, and let's have God know us, brethren, by being obedient to the words of Jesus Christ.